So, friends, I want to talk about why we even bother with worshiping God. And I want to submit to you that worshiping God has everything to do with loving God and being in love with God. And as Johnny Cash once said, love is a burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire, I fell into a ring of fire. Love and worship, like fire, is very dangerous. And I want to talk about how does this dangerous act of loving God enable us to also worship dangerously. And so I have a couple of slides. And Matt, I may need your help on this, but yes, if that could be opened. Thank you. All right. Great. Thanks. Well, we don't need that yet, but yeah, great. Thanks. Okay. So I believe that one of our desires to worship in the first place, it should really come from the fact that we are in love. And not only that we are in love, but that we feel like we are in love. And for those of you who are already really in love with another person, you'll know that when I talk about being really in love, it's not just about the physical attraction or those butterflies in the stomach. I mean, we're talking about like real love here, the kind that forgives, the kind that chooses the other person over and over again. And out of this love, hopefully, should come a worship that is not out of duty, but out of feeling and expectation that God is present in our time and space. And it really does seem that there are so many reasons to not worship God. Aside from the general curse of busyness that hovers over all of us, God just doesn't seem to be really relevant in our Web 2.0 age, our lives bent on saving the world, because it really doesn't seem that this God is taking any trouble, any time out of his schedule to do it himself. And let's remember that Obama is not God. He will not solve all of our problems, okay? Although I do feel he's going to try very hard. In Fyodor Dostoevsky's masterpiece, The Brothers Karamazov, which is one of my top five books on this whole earth, it really is. And if you have any feelings of not being able to remember, any trouble of not remembering, like, why is it that I'm following Jesus? Or if you're interested in just simply checking out what it means to follow Jesus, you gotta read this book. It's long, I mean, it's Russian. You don't have to read it in Russian, though. I didn't read it in Russian, and it's still pretty good in the translation. It's a masterpiece. So, Ivan Karamazov is the eldest Karamazov brother, and he is our tortured intellectual, our archetypal, thoughtful, feeling atheist who refuses God's invitation because he cannot contend with the evil and suffering that humanity inflicts upon itself, particularly the suffering and the torture of innocent children. Furthermore, he argues that this Christ-like love for others is unattainable because there's always an element of false superiority and self-love, especially if we're talking about charity in the love of others. Ivan famously declares that despite his love for humanity, he cannot stand his neighbor it is impossible to truly love one's neighbor because they have smelly, ugly faces. Look to your neighbor and take a sniff. Is he right? Is he wrong? Yvonne, do we have some smelly people here? We probably do. So Yvonne lives with what he calls a laceration on his soul. It's a self-inflicted wound, and he is impotent in his ability to love with a pure heart. He is unable to reason God's love for him or for the world in the face of these suffering, innocent children. Bound and boxed in by his intellect on all sides, for Yvonne, friendship with God is out of the question. I think this is a pretty convincing argument. I mean, you've probably have heard this argument from others, or you may believe this yourself. You could be Yvonne. And believe it or not, I was doing a pretty good Yvonne impression myself in high school. I was an atheist in high school. Only I wasn't anywhere near as good of a philosopher as Yvonne, so I was definitely trying to go about seeking my own salvation through good works and good grades. And my senior year, I went to school in San Diego, Mount Carmel High School, the Sun Devils. My senior year, we had a Sun Devil retreat, which was open to all students, and I was actually a counselor. And the motivational speaker that we had for that weekend did this really crazy thing. He asked the whole group of students to divide up into two groups and to stand on two sides of the room, the group that believed in God and the group that didn't. San Diego, California. I mean, some of you who may have been walking with Jesus a lot longer than I have may actually know that Southern California is where the whole Vineyard movement was birthed. But with my upbringing, I just never equated Southern California, much less San Diego, with Jesus or Christianity or anything like that. So I was very, very surprised when we were asked to split up. All of my friends were on the side of the room that said they believed in God. And I was over here stuck with like the computer nerds and like the math nerds. Like even the scientists were over on the side of those that loved God. I mean, they abandoned me. It was scary. And you know, we're standing here and the motivational speaker asked us, well, why do you believe what you believe? You know, like, why do you believe what you believe? And I remember stating that I simply could not believe in an invisible higher power because I just did not see the point. I did not see the connection with how that was going to improve or change my life in any way. And I was pretty smug about it too. Good thing God is persistent. That summer after my senior year, I actually made contact with God. Or maybe it was he made contact with me. You know, how those, you never really know, you know. My friend Nina, who we had been friends for all of high school, was a follower of Jesus and was very persistent in a very attractive way about finding opportunities to ask me questions, you know, what are my current thoughts on God these days, if there is a God. And she tricked me. She convinced me to go to this event, you know, kind of a like, hey, you know, before we go to college, just let's go to this outdoor concert. It'll be really fun. And it was not simply an outdoor concert. It was a concert that was being hosted at the football stadium. There were about 30,000 people there, and it was a revival. And being raised Buddhist, it was a huge culture shock for me. I mean, it was the first time in my entire life I had ever seen people with their hands in the air. It was the first time I ever heard these songs that were about Jesus and not really about Jesus. I mean, there were just, it was like rock and roll type of music. There were gospel type of songs. And interspersed between these songs, there would be testimonies from just various people, you know, sharing about like how Jesus had made a difference in their lives. And wouldn't you know it, something happened to me that night. At the end of the evening, the organizing pastor, you know, made an invitation for people who had never accepted Jesus into their lives to do so. And of all the times and places that this could have happened, for me, I was sitting there in this, you know, stadium seat, and I start crying. And it's the weirdest thing, because as I'm crying, my eyes are closed, and my whole life flashes in front of my eyes. It takes about half a second. I mean, I'm 17, you know, but it's like, oh, my whole life flashed before my eyes. And as all of my accomplishments quickly passed, what I was left with was a feeling of just being so pathetic, of being so empty and lonely and cold. And in my mind, I basically asked a question, something along the lines of, okay, God, if you're real, then can you, like, do something to, like, show me that you're real? And almost before I could finish asking this question in my mind, I was filled with this presence of peace. And the best way I can describe it is that my body hummed with yellow light. I distinctly remember the color of the light. And in the midst of that feeling, I heard a voice, and it simply said, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am real. And I just knew that was the active presence of God. In that moment, I felt so small and so incomplete. But it was like this really good incomplete feeling, like I didn't have to do it all. I didn't have to completely define myself, that I could be filled in. I could be filled in by God. So that pretty much sealed the deal for me. I definitely knew I wanted more of that, and I probably needed more of that. And my paradigm about who God was changed because I had made this contact. A relationship had been established. God was no longer this other, but someone who spoke to me, someone who knew my name. So what's step two in Kathy's walk with Jesus? Learn that making contact once is not enough. And oh man, did I try to make that first experience stretch. I believe that my God experience was so powerful that it was basically going to set me up for taking on the world for the rest of my life. I mean, it really was this powerful experience. And yet, as I embarked to Chicago for college, the way that this desire for God morphed, it turned into simply a desire for experience, a desire for relationship, desire for feeling. And within those first few weeks of college, I already found myself falling into a super intense relationship with a boy where I was trying to love all of the grief and pain out of him. Where I was basically trying to save him from himself. And this was all mixed up with the raver party scene that I was a part of. You know, it's like 1996, and techno was great. I was piling on mask after mask, you know, girlfriend, party girl, student, you know, lover of Jesus. And it just wasn't really working out, although I had formulated this brilliant logic in my mind where somehow these experiences and these feelings that I was pursuing actually were enabling me to make contact with God and His presence. I was pretty deluded. In the midst of all of this madness, Caleb decides to show up. As my good Christian brother in my brother in Christ, he decides to take a little bit of interest in me. Later on, I would find out exactly how much interest he wanted to take in me. But at this point, I would leave campus on Friday to party all weekend, like literally, and I would come back on Sunday morning, and we would stumble into the dining hall, and Caleb would be there, and he would just like, big grin. He's like, hey, Kathy. It's like 8 a.m., okay? I've been out all weekend. Kathy, you're back just in time to go to church. And in my altered state, I'd be like, yeah, I can't believe I made it back for church. That's so cool. And so Caleb would take me to church. And I would cry and cry and cry during the whole worship service. And then I would fall asleep during the teaching. But more importantly, I would cry and cry and cry during the worship service. And it was during that time that I would allow myself to plumb the depths of just how very far away I did feel from God, from Jesus, from this person that the congregation was singing these songs to. And I sometimes would even go so far as to acknowledge that maybe I wanted to spend more time getting to know Jesus and that maybe it would take some effort. I'd felt so numb from chasing this love, chasing these experiences, chasing fun, that the whole time I really couldn't see God wanting to chase after me. God wanting to be let in. Martin Luther, who is the father of the Protestant movement, and this happened back in the 15th century, also desperately yearned for the personal presence of God. And a film on his life came out a few years ago, and I think it really effectively captured Luther's wrestling with his demons and what he perceived to be a very, very distant God. And I just want to play a short clip, and I think it just really illustrates this kind of disconnect that we so oftentimes feel.
You're not evil. You're just not honest. God isn't angry with you. You are angry with God.
I wish they were not God.
But what is it you seek?
A merciful God. A God whom I can love. A God who loves me.
yours, save me. I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me.
Can we try saying that three times together? Just, I am yours, save me. All right, one, two, three. I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me. I think worship starts there. It's really not that hard to trade up when a loving relationship begins to win. For me, arguments and theology, they weren't going to inspire me to live differently. That's just for me. That's my love language. For me, experience and relation to a living, tangible Jesus who talked to me, who could heal me, who would say, Kathy, stop beating yourself up. Enough of that guilt and shame business. You're all right. You've been hiding, but I found you, and I love you. Now we're talking. I learned how to ask, how to pray to Jesus Christ, who, being holy, being unchanging, always truthful, wanted to be known by me and wanted to give me good things, give me good stuff. Now, when I started praying and sought to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, I started having some pretty wacky dreams. I was so conflicted about wanting to follow God, but at the same time, not changing my habits or any of my allegiances. It was really coming out in my sleep. Raise your hand. Okay, I guess I'll explain first, and then I'll make you raise your hand. Okay. I started having dreams about all of my teeth falling out and, like, my gums being all bloody and, like, trying to catch my teeth and, like, putting them back in. And I would have these dreams about being, like, the only person that was naked in, like, a huge room of people. Or I'd be, like, riding the train or, like, the bus, and I would be the only naked person. I'm, like, you know, trying to cover myself up. And it was just such a terrible, horrible feeling. Raise your hand if you've ever had a dream about teeth falling out or being completely naked in a room. Aha, interesting. Well, watch out. When you have those dreams, guess what's happening? I think that what that means is that masks are wanting to come off. I think that you're probably wanting to move forward and to make a significant change in your life. You're thinking about the things that you want to lose, things that need to be lost, things that you need to turn around from. Will you let God be on the move and help you in that? I had a long period of many months where I kept on having those dreams. It doesn't always happen overnight, does it? So, how do we move forward? What's the way out? Well, the Apostle Paul prays this really great prayer for the Ephesian church. He says this, and I pray it for myself and for you all as well. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So, and I still wrestle with these things. I didn't get all of this work done in college, so don't worry. I'm not like this perfect person or anything. But in this really pivotal time in college, you know, I had on one hand, overwhelming feelings of inadequacy, an aching heart, the weight of a broken world on my shoulders, Holy Spirit power and love that surpasses knowledge. Again, it just didn't seem that hard to trade up. I want to talk a little now about the posture of worship. Okay, we're feeling like we want this. We're feeling like we want the change. What is the attitude? What is the posture that we should have in worship? Caleb is always complaining that I never read his amazing blog. And so fortunately, as I was like scrambling to finish my talk, like, what are you gonna do? You're gonna read some blogs to procrastinate, right? Fortunately, there were some nuggets of gold in his blog post. And one of them I really appreciated. And just, I wanna share this with you. James Baldwin, an American thinker and writer, said this: love takes off the masks that we fear we cannot live without and know we cannot live within. I use the word love here not merely in the personal sense, but as a state of being or a state of grace, not in the infantile American sense of being made happy, but in the tough and universal sense of quest and daring and strength. And like we learned a few weeks ago with Matt, when we talk about worship, it probably the most appropriate posture is actually like to lay down or to bow down as an acknowledgement of this fundamental difference between us and a holy God. And when we begin to take off those masks, that's a step towards that posture, because we have to be real with ourselves first. My friend Jordan, who's a pastor in Hawaii, puts it this way: God, you are high. I am low. Simple. That's the right posture. And yet, in this acknowledgement of our position to him, we are known by God. We can be in relationship to God by following him, by obeying his ways. And that's what constitutes a life of worship. Okay, so off with the mask, right? What's the next step? The Bible shares story after story of people who encounter and know God, people who love God, and it stirs up this desire in them to shed their masks and to repent, to turn around from the norms of culture, to turn around from their own understanding and from their sin. They choose to worship extravagantly because they are in love. In the Old Testament, King David embarrasses his wife, Michal, by dancing and worshiping God in the streets in only his underwear. And Michal, when she saw him dancing in the streets, she completely despises her husband in her heart. And she even says to his face, "Ugh, how the king of Israel has disgraced himself today." And David, in response, I just love how he responds. He's like, "Woman, look here. It is me that the Lord chose. It is me that the Lord loves. I will even become more undignified than this." In the New Testament, Jesus shares the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the right posture. The Christian writer Richard Foster elaborates when he says, as worship begins in this holy expectancy, it should end in holy obedience. Holy obedience is what saves worship from becoming an opiate, an escape from the pressing needs of modern life. So let's be revolutionary in our honesty, in our obedience, and our resistance to disengaging from Jesus' call to love our neighbor's stinking face. When we're left to our own devices, I think a lot of times we're very tempted to have dignified, grand worship. Religion that is embodied in churches that style themselves after the mainstream culture. Churches that make you want to feel very, very comfortable. Churches that want God to be made in our own image. God says, no, no, no. Look up and come down. Come down with me to a place of humility and worship on your knees. God says, delight in your worship to me. Don't compare yourself to others. Are you willing to be humiliated in your own eyes for the sake of God? Are you willing to humiliate yourself in worship like David? How many times would you try to worship God extravagantly? What would you try? What if someone here did something that looked humiliating? What would you do? Would you judge it? In a lifestyle of worship, we are invited to live with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that also quickens us to and inspires us to worship God. The Holy Spirit is like, it's like the ammo that we need to be able to take on our sin and our inadequacies and bridge that gap between us and a holy God. Do you want that? Do you want to pursue the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you expect the Holy Spirit to come in this room, in your life? And if you're not sure, I'm going to warn you. The Holy Spirit is sneaky. He is sneaky. He can creep up on you. And yes, it is frustrating to pursue sometimes, but again, in my experience, if you ask, he will give it to you. He will come. One of my first encounters with the power of the Holy Spirit was during a worship gathering much like this one, and several people were praying for me. And as they were praying for me, I experienced this lightning bolt feeling. Like it entered my head and it kind of like zapped me, and I just kind of felt this electricity like flow from the top of my head and like shoot through my fingers, and like in my mind's eye I felt like this electricity was like zapping into like everyone that was praying for me. It's pretty cool. It was really cool. And under my breath I just kept on saying more, more, more. I didn't think about how, oh, maybe I shouldn't ask for more. I should, like, save, you know, have God save it for other people, or, you know, like, that's enough. No, I was just like, oh, more, more, more. I was experiencing God's love for me in real time and space, and I definitely wanted more. Every single particle in the universe is hinged on its relationship to others. I have this as a fact from physicists. Angels in heaven are jealous of the opportunity that we have to pursue this love relationship with God. In fact, we have always been on God's mind. The prophet Jeremiah reminded God's people about how God felt about them. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The invitation to connect, to make contact, is always there. Love comes down to us, and we can worship with a grateful heart. So I wanted to close today with simply asking for more of the Lord for us. It's going to be a little bit different, but I just want to take a couple of minutes where we're going to sit, and actually you don't have to sit. I invite you to stand with your eyes closed or your eyes open. I invite you to stand with open hands to receive from the Lord. So I'm going to start praying, and I invite you to come into the aisle, to kneel, again, to stand with your hands up. God, Jesus, come and speak to us. Jesus, show us yourself in a fresh way. Lord, I know that there are many who are so hungry to make contact with you. There are many here who would really like to fall in love with you. There are many here whose love has grown cold, and they would like to be revived in their love. So I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to come right now and to speak to each of us individually, to come and touch us in a tangible way, in time and space. Pray that you would help us to worship you with an authentic heart. And for each of the masks that we wear, and as each of us are tallying those up and counting exactly how many we're wearing, Holy Spirit, come and help us to give those over to you. Help us to be okay with being naked before you. And I would invite anyone right now, as you're feeling led and inspired, if there's something that you would like to pray out loud, you can feel free to do so.